let's go start out in the book of Galatians as we've been going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. We're going to use this as a launching point from to what we're going to be studying in the next few weeks. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is A Deceived People Will Be a Destroyed People. A deceived people will be a destroyed people. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, thou shalt he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. May the Lord help us in understanding these truths and apply them to our lives. As we take our time studying these verses, we will look at some alarming trends the churches face today. When I say churches, churches as a whole. And the main trend that we want to look at through this is how the church handles the Word of God. The way we handle Scriptures determines how we view the God of the Scriptures. This is probably going to be a two or possibly a three-part message just with this. But what I want to do I want to go over some things about who God is in the coming weeks. Not today so much, but I want to lay the foundation for the next couple of weeks of why it's important that we know who our God is. And do we actually, are you and I actually worshiping the God of the Bible, or are we worshiping a God that we've made up in our minds as a result of the influences of our culture that's around us? For example, we know that God is love, don't we? You ask someone, well, does God hate? You'd be amazed at how many people say, oh no, God doesn't hate. God's love. And yes, God is love, but yet the Bible says that God also does what? He hates. That's just a simple illustration. When someone would say, well, God would do this, but God would never do this. God would never cause a nation to be demolished. He's too loving. Well, as we'll find out this morning, that God does cause nations to be demolished. Well, God would never hurt His church. God loves His church. How much does He love His church? He sent His only begotten Son to die for the church. And yes, we know that. Therefore, we would say that God would never hurt His church. And hurt, we say that God would never take away the light of that church. But we'll see this morning, that's not the case. She's back there. Someone was in there, brother. Amen. I'm sorry, y'all. That was funny, though. So let's turn to the book of Revelation. Through this message, going to say, what in the world is going on at that church? Chapters 2 and 3. Here's a question. Is God really concerned with how the church handles His Word? Does it matter how we use Scripture? Does it matter how we interpret Scripture? Doesn't God just want us to gather together when we have nothing better to do? Isn't God okay if we read a Scripture every now and then? I mean, does God really want us, does He really expect us to obey all His commands? Does He expect us to do that? Does God really expect us to be holy just because He's holy? When the Bible plainly says, be ye holy for I am holy. The church is to be a light in this dark world. A church is to be radiant. The church is to be a light, and we are when we are lovingly obeying the Scriptures. In order to lovingly obey the Scriptures, we must hear and understand the Scriptures. A church that is not doing these things is in danger of having its light, its witness, removed by God. Is that possible? Again, would God do that? Would God take away the witness of a particular church? And the answer is yes. I do want to point out as we get into this that our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. And the book of Revelation chapter 2, we'll start there. We'll kind of go through some of these churches. These were actual churches. I know people say these are church ages. No. They're not different church ages, okay? This is actual churches. The church at Ephesus is the first one. Verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church, where? Of Ephesus. Write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice what he says. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. So verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And do what? He's telling the church to do something. He says, remember, and then repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is the church of Ephesus. We have the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. It's called what? Ephesians. Timothy was one of the pastors at the church of Ephesus, along with many other people, and we went over this in times past, looking at these scriptures. Yet here's a church that was doing a lot of things right, but they left their first love. So God tells them, remember and repent, or I will remove that candlestick. I will remove your witness out of his place, except thou repent. I'm not sure how y'all look at that, folks, but that is scary. Scary. Look at the church at Smyrna, and they were a church that was doing right. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? The word angel there, it means their pastor. Look that up. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Or are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Notice, here, he did not tell them to remember, repent, did he? This church was a church that was doing right. Do you know what they were in the midst of? Tribulation. They were, in the eyes of the world, poor. But yet Christ says, but thou art rich. And the attacks and the battles that they were on, yet they were a church that was doing right. That's good, isn't it? You got seven churches here. Two of them was doing right, five of them was not. Then you could have the church at Pergamos. The angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Those we says, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Look at this, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, saving he that receiveth it. So Christ says, repent, or I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them. There is a protecting with the sword of his mouth. There's also a cleansing with the sword of his mouth. He's telling another church here, repent. They were doing some things right, but understand they were doing some things wrong. They had begun to compromise and let in the things of the world. He talked about Balaam. What happened with Balaam? You have to go back. We're not going to go back. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. This is when they was coming through. They were wandering in the wilderness, and they were doing things they ought not do. But what did he say? If you want them to fail, catch them with the desires of their flesh. What do? They presented to them women. And the men of Israel flocked to them and committed fornication with those outside of Israel. And God told them, don't do that. As a result of that, there was a great slaughter. Many people died. Lustful desires. Can churches allow lustful desires to come in? Yeah, you know why? Because we're robed in flesh. Verse 18. Then unto the angel of the church of and Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Now I was saying, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her, notice this, space to repent of fornication. And she repented not. What is this? We see the mercy of God here. The forbearance of God. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that made it with her into great tribulation, except they do what? Repent. I am he which searcheth their reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Understand that if a church goes astray and God does not deal with that church, then the other churches will not know that he is the one who searches the reins and hearts. Understand that when church goes astray, that God must and He will deal with that church. We were talking to deceive people last week and this week. A deceived people will be a destroyed people. It is very important how we handle the Word of God. It's very important how we view the Word of God. Our view of this world, our view of society should be through the lens of Scripture. We should look at every person we see through the lens of Scripture, especially not upon. Look in chapter 3 of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art what? Dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and do what? Repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. There's a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. Just a few. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father for his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from my God. I write upon him my new name. The church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna were the only churches that did not receive an open rebuke. And this last church, the church at Laodicea, here's what's sad. Sometimes a church can be in this position and not even know it. That's very sad. And that's why, again, it's another reason it's so important that we stay focused on the Word of God. That we study it. That, listen, that we renew our minds daily on the Word of God. That we hold each other accountable according to the Word of God. It is our authority. How should we conduct ourselves in the house of God? We learned that again this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? Religious worship and the Sabbath day from my 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. How are we to worship? What are we to do? Well, not by church traditions. That's not why we do what we do. But because it's the Word of God. And we have the authority of the Word of God. This church at Laodicea, they were all in bad shape. This one's in real bad shape. Let's look at it. And unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. But I will thou work cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Look what they say in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. With the physical things of this world, they had it, didn't they? But how were they spiritually? Bankrupt. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. This is, verse 20 is sad. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I do want to clarify, this is not talking about salvation. I know people use this as salvation. No, this is not salvation. Whose door is he knocking on? The church. The church specifically of Laodicea. What had this church done? Who's on the outside? The Lord is. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What's drowned out his voice? This church had become so in step with the world, so in step with things regarding the flesh, that they got to the point they couldn't even hear Jesus. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even all as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. They didn't even realize that God had already done this. Now I want to help bring a little clarity to this. We need to be reminded that the church is not these walls. The church, the local church, is not the building. The local church is you and I. So we could really narrow this down, couldn't we? Not just at the church as itself, as the building. And yes, listen, your vehicle's in a parking lot. That proclaims much to people as they ride by. It does. You and I being here for the services, that proclaims much to the world. Listen, when they see you and I leave our driveways, leave our homes, our Bibles in hand, and they pass us on the road, they say, those people are going to the house of God to worship. We gather here collectively to worship our Lord and Savior. Listen, folks. What we are outside these walls is what we are inside these walls. That's what we bring. The light. Listen, we are to be lights to this world. These are some hard truths. But if you step back and look at the shape the church is in today as a whole in America, it's a sad state of the... Just Google how many churches close per week in America. It will scare you. Talk to man yesterday. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. Talked to a man yesterday who attended a certain church in this area. Their last service was going to be in December. And he said the reason it's going to be in December because that's when they run out of money. He said that's when it'd be over with. They have just about 8 people come on Sundays. All of them are elderly people. And they are not able to give very much. So they have come to the conclusion they must close their doors. That's heartbreaking. Could it be that they've gotten away from the Word of God and God's taken that light? I don't know. I'm not God. But can we learn from these things? Can we go to the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and learn from these churches? Yes, we can, and we better. We go to the Old Testament as we did last week. Listen, the Old Testament is written for our example. We better learn. We're going to find ourselves in the same place. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. This week and next week we'll be in Hosea and Amos. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And here's why. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. It's a sad day when God opposes the inhabitants of a land that at one time pointed all others to Him or supposed to. The Bible tells us that the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The idea here is to oppose. So at this point, the Lord is opposing these people. Who are the inhabitants of the land? Who are these people that God's opposing? The same people that are supposed to be praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord for the great deliverances that He has done, is doing, and is going to do. Romans 8:31 tells us, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And this is very comforting for you and I, right? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. But flip that around. If God be against us, then who can be for us? There's a reason that God hath a controversy with the people of the land. Look at the end of verse 1. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Why is there no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land? And if you go back and read about Hosea and Amos, they both prophesied about the same time. Hosea, they were prophesied preaching to the northern tribe, the ten tribes, northern Israel. Which we will learn that Assyria came in and took them away. And they have not been heard from since. Killed most of them. And made tens of thousands march naked, as we learned on Wednesday night, naked across all the way through to the other side, the land that they had. How did Israel get here? What happened? This ought to cause us to take note. What caused Israel to be in a place where God, holy God, would oppose them? Again, no truth, nor mercy, nor, here's the main thing, knowledge of God. See, Israel at this point had began to embrace false prophets. They liked them. Actually, they loved them. Those who would stand up and say, "Peace, peace, and prosperity." We like him. Preach it some more. Tell us again. Peace, peace. Oh, we like it. Say it again. And yet they would take prophets like Isaiah who would stand up and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." They took Isaiah and they put him in a log and sawed him asunder, cut it in half with him in it. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, weeping over Jerusalem. Listen, the northern tribe was gone. Here's Jerusalem. He's weeping. Beg him to repent, turn to God. And the false prophets would gang up against Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown down into the septic tank of the city. They pour water and food to him and say, eat that. Yet down there he's still preaching and begging them to repent and return. Babylon came and took most of the inhabitants away, ransacked Jerusalem, and there was a remnant that went to Egypt. Well, surely when they got down there, the people's hearts would change, right? Jeremiah kept preaching, and guess what they did to Jeremiah? They stoned him. They killed him. So those who were teaching the truth, the people said, we don't want to hear it. That's not the God that we want to learn about. We don't know who the God of the Bible is. Give me the God that I like. Yeah, the peace, and prosperity dude. That's the homie I like. That's the terms that's used today. What have they done? They've taken God, or they try to, and bring Him down to be like a mere man. If you think about America, that's where we're at today, isn't it? As a whole, as a nation. And we should surely be held more accountable because we have an abundance of the availability of the Word of God. Most everybody in here has a cell phone, multiple Bibles. The churches are to blame for this famine in the land, as Steve Lawson put it. But when you look at the church, we must first start with the pulpit. And I told y'all this is going to be more of a two or three part message. Depends on how far we get today. So I hope y'all bear with me and may the Lord help us learn these things. Point number one, there's a famine in the pulpit. According to Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 edition, the word famine is want, destitution, as a famine of the word of life. A famine in the pulpit means that the pulpit is not having or possessing what it needs to give to the people. This means that the pastor is lacking in the word of God. And listen, he cannot give what he doesn't have. He will not gather in order to give if he doesn't see the importance of the flock of God having and feeding upon the Word of God. If it is not important to him, then he will spend his time on things that he feels is more important. I've heard multiple times of people who are supposed to be pastoring churches, who go on the internet and find a sermon they like, print it off, and stand before the congregation and read that sermon. He doesn't prepare. He's not been praying. He's not been studying. All he's doing is reading something else. It's sad when pastors begin to look around at people and they see the people as a means to an end. You know, if I want to buy this new vehicle or whatever it may be, if I want to buy these new golf clubs, probably no one in here plays golf. Maybe one or two of you. But no one here is any good at golf. I can attest to that. But the pastor can say, if so-and-so keeps coming, and if that family over there keeps coming and they keep giving. I'll have enough money next month to buy that $1,000 golf club I want. So in order to make sure they keep coming, I better keep preaching sermons that make them happy. Let me jump around from verse to verse. Let me pull things out of the Bible. I know that's not quite what that actually says, but I think this is better than what that says. So let me say this. That'll make them happy, and it may even make them give a little more. I might get two clubs. I talked to one who said that in order for him to get a raise, he'd have to leave from church to church. So he'd have to present himself in such a way that other churches would want him, and they would offer him more money, so then he would go there. And that's how he kept working. He viewed the churches, again, as a means to an end, as stepping stones to build his own little kingdom. And that's just one guy. Listen, there's multiple people. That's how they view the church. Understand that this is the Lord's church. He bought it with His blood. Not this building. You are the church. And He holds the pastor accountable with how the pastor prepares to feed His people. So, if he feels that there are other things that's more important, then he'll give his time and his energy to those things. The result is that he will not have much time to prepare. If he doesn't have much time to prepare, he will not have much to give to the church. And if he isn't able to give the Word of God, he will give what he has, which will be self. When the pastor is constantly saying he feels this way, or he believes this, or feels that, but it's not giving Scripture and context, then it's obvious he is giving his opinion and not the Word of God. Listen, opinions are like armpits. Most everybody's got at least two of them, and they usually stink. So the people will leave the church trusting what the pastor has said instead of their faith growing in the Word of God and in God. Or they will leave the church starving and malnourished. And as a result, they will have no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God. See, we have the right understanding of who God is, that God is holy. That will transform how we live our lives. The life we live proclaims what we believe about the God of the Bible. I do want to say it's not the pastor's place to force people to feed upon the Word of God. We can't do that. But it is his God-given responsibility to give the people God's Word, whether they want it or not. So what happens if they vote you out? Well, you get voted out and you go somewhere else. You keep preaching the Word. You never compromise the Word. God has given us what to say. We don't give the congregation our opinions. We give them the Word of God. I do want to say that there are those who want the Word of God, and I believe that's why you are here today. Listen, I look around. This is a small church, and I love dearly. And if y'all continually to come, y'all are faithful to come, we don't have all kinds of stuff to offer for kids or for adults as far as in comparison to other churches. But what we do have and what we do give is the Word of God rightly divided. When you leave, having fed upon the Word of God. And if you don't, then that's your own fault. So there are those who want the Word of God. strong Christians, or I can say this, growing Christians, want strong preaching, wholesome preaching. Strong preaching doesn't mean the pastor has to holler the whole time. That's not what strong preaching is. But that he is given the Word of God in context, rightly divided. This is what the Word of God says. And you know it when you leave because he has taken the Word of God, he's divided it, he's cut it, he's sliced it, he's served it to you, and you know it's the Word of God. He has not manipulated the Scriptures. As a church is growing and maturing in the Lord, they want to feed upon the Word of God, and they want a pastor who would give them the Bible to feed upon. A person who is not growing or who is lost would rather hear jokes and sermonettes, would rather hear stories and be moved emotionally. If someone has a position of teaching and preaching the Word of God, they should always give the Word of God in context and rightly divide it. And if you, as a Christian, you should take in and give out the Word of God. Listen, again, it's our authority. Have you ever gotten in a debate with somebody? Listen, if someone knows how to debate, they will suck you in and they'll knock you off of your stone that you're standing on. The old saying is that they'll chew you up and do what? Spit you out. Often, people that I've argued with or debated in the past, they want to jump, boom, 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 real quick across all these topics. I got to keep saying, whoa, 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 no, let's stay here. Let's finish this one. Because you jump all across these topics, and then you can start taking and twisting, and no, let's get a foundation. And let's build upon that. And they want to get you away from the authority of the Word of God. They'll say things like, don't you think, or don't you feel? Have you ever experienced? My thinking, my feelings, and my experiences do not trump the Word of God. It is our authority. Jesus said this in John 17:1, and I know we looked at this a little bit last week. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth in this verse is the Greek word aleth. Well, I can't even say it. But it means divine truth or the faith and practice of the true religion. It's called truth, either as being true in itself or derived from the true God, or as declaring the existence and will of the one true God in opposition to the worship of false idols. Hence, this word comes to mean divine truth, gospel truth, as opposed to heathen and Jewish fables. If you think it doesn't matter if truth is proclaimed from the pulpit or not, just look around at the churches in America as a whole today. If you go on vacation and you say, I want to find a church to go to while I'm on vacation, you have a hard time finding a church where the Word of God is actually preached. There are churches on almost every corner in our communities, aren't there? Used to, a community had a church where they would attend. And once it got too far, another community would have a church and build one where they could attend. And you went to your local church. Well, I'm sure I'm thankful for vehicles today. Because now we have to travel. We have to locate a church actually preaching the Word of God. How sad is that? But listen, but we are seeing the results. See, a strong church has strong morals. And these strong morals are taught to other people. A strong church does not give in to the things of this world. when you look at the politicians, the places of business, whether it's in town or in our communities, what kind of morals do they have? Lord, help the church. God's people are destroyed because there is a lack of God's word being rightly or accurately proclaimed from the pulpit. You know, the best way to know a lie is when you know the truth. Our adversary, which is the devil and his ministers, they thrive off of our biblical ignorance. If we are ignorant, then we will go off our feelings or our own common sense. Or if there's someone that we respect, then we'll say, well, surely they wouldn't lie to me because that's not that kind of person they are. And they may not lie to you on purpose, but you and I are to examine the Word of God that we hear preached to make sure what we hear is the Word of God. You know, thank God for our feelings and our common sense, right? We can't trust them when they are not influenced and controlled by the Scriptures. Proverbs 3, 3 through 8. This is a familiar text. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. When someone tells you to follow your heart, it's obvious that they don't know the Scriptures. We know this. We looked at it last week a little bit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. This is another reason it's so important that the pastor and teacher take the time to study the Word of God. Because we can look at a verse and say, this is what I think it means. And say, that's good enough. I don't have time to go into all that. So I'll just, yeah, that's what I think it means. Whoa. Trouble. What does it actually mean? Because it still means the same thing today that it meant back then when God had the right to write it. The meaning doesn't change. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't change. We should desire the Word of God. I think about when Paul would preach to early church. Do y'all understand that Sunday was a day to gather? We come here for an hour, hour and a half. But it was a day to gather. They would worship the Lord. They would thank the Lord. And they would study the Scriptures. Oh, listen, there was times that Paul taught to midnight, to the next morning. Y'all remember the in the book of Acts where the old boy fell out the window? What was his name? Eutychus. And of course, someone said you would too if you fell out the window. You'll get that later. But what was it? Paul preached. And the people was like, man, I want more. Give me the Word of God. We must take the time to study the Word of God. Back in Hosea 4:1, the reason God has a controversy with the people of the land is because they don't know Him nor His Word. See, we learn about the God of the Bible from the Bible. If we know God's Word, then we will know truth, and we will have mercy, and we will know who God is. And when we apply what we learn from the Scriptures to live our lives, we'll find ourselves becoming more like Christ, which is our goal, which is our desire. We're pressing toward that mark, as Paul says, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal, this is the goal and the desire of the Christians to be like Christ. A Christian who loves the Lord wants his pastor to faithfully and accurately proclaim the Scriptures. Remember, point one is famine in the pulpit. So how can you help your pastor? Well, you can make sure he's got time to study. You can pray for him. You can encourage him by being faithful. And you can tell others what you're learning from God's Word. That's very encouraging. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The congregation, it will follow in the direction that the pastor guides them. On one hand, this is good. If the pastor loves the Lord and loves the Scriptures, that's good, because the congregation is following him as he follows who? Christ. On the flip side of that, if the pastor does not love, if he's just there for the money, then that's the direction the church is going to go. He will either guide them closer to Christ or away from Christ, and this is a great responsibility to which God holds him accountable. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, all the blame cannot be put on the pastor. No, it starts with him. We can say because there is a famine in the pulpit, that there is also a famine in the people. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, let's go back here and then we're going to close. Next week, if you want to write this down, that we will be back in Hosea 4, 1 and Amos 8, 11 through 12. Galatians 6, 7, 8, "Be not deceived." Listen, God is not mocked. Who's God? "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." There is a law that Brother Jeremy alluded to this past Sunday night. The law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing. Listen, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You and I live in the country. Most of us know about planting gardens. And what you put that seed in the ground, it's going to come up, isn't it? Some seeds take longer than others. I'm not a good farmer, because usually what I plant doesn't grow. And I wish it was like that in my life. But it's not. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look, verse 7. God is not mocked. Again, I'm asking this question. Who is God? Who is God? In the coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll learn more about who God is. On one hand, it can be scary. But on the other hand, I'm so thankful that God is who He is. He's not like man. He is, the Bible says He is holy. Actually, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says He is holy, holy, holy. We know that's a thrice holy. Pray for those who are teaching and preaching the Word of God. Pray for the elders of this church. Also pray for one another, that you and I would have a desire, a continued desire, to grow in the Word. I want strong preaching. I want strong preaching. I want right preaching. Because I want to be more like Christ. In closing, I want to say this also. If you're not saved, then you're not going to want strong preaching. You're not going to care who God is. You're going to say, let's hurry up and get out of here. I've done my thing. Let's go. It's my prayer, if you're not saved, that God will open your eyes to the truth of the Scripture, of who He is, and of who you are. And that God will grant you grace to cry out to Him for salvation. Let's pray.